Psalm 92, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. But thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A British man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word for the Saviour's sake. Now shall we turn once again to the chapter from God's word which we read earlier, the Psalm number 92. This morning we're going to look at the first three verses of the psalm, and we will read them again just together just now. Psalm 92, verse 1 to verse 3. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. The preacher doesn't always have it easy choosing what text of scripture on which to preach. Every time, of course, he preaches from God's word, if he's faithful, he's preaching the truth. But it's always good to be and to have a signal from God, so to speak, that we have the right portion of God's word for the occasion, the particular occasion on which we meet. When I was in the province of Ulster recently, I attended a number of prayer meetings in which this psalm was read and expounded. I had read it before myself. I may well have heard it preached upon before. But the title of this psalm fixed itself in my attention so much that I felt that the earliest opportunity which I had to preach upon it, that I would take it and I would use it to the encouragement, I trust, to the encouragement of all who listen. The psalm opens with the title, A Psalm or Song for the Sabbath Day. And it was those words that grabbed my attention, so fixed itself upon my mind that I felt it would certainly be neglectful to pass over the scripture in preaching in God's house on the Lord's Day. So this morning, and again tonight, we're going to give our attention to this portion of scripture. I personally feel that it would be a shame, seeing we have such clear direction in the title of the psalm, it would be a shame for the preacher to pass over this psalm in exposition on the Sabbath day. It is a psalm, it is a song for the Sabbath day, so we're going to take it as our theme of meditation today. I don't intend to preach from every verse in the psalm. That would be impossible to cover, to do the psalm justice, to preach in it just 2 times and deal with every verse. It would be impossible. But this morning we're going to look from verse 1 to verse 3, and we're going to look at characteristics of the true praise and worship of God. And in the first place, I want you to notice the season of praise. The title has simply these words, A Psalm or Song for the Sabbath Day. And really that title makes this psalm specially unique. It doesn't occur in any other of the 149 other psalms in this book of scriptures. You do not find even the word Sabbath used in any other psalm in the title or contents of those psalms. It occurs only in this psalm, Psalm number 92. And though other psalms were undoubtedly used by the Jews in worship, and indeed have been set to music, and are used by Christians even in this present day in which we live, yet at the same time, I feel personally that this title impresses itself so much upon us that it is worthy, and indeed the whole of the portion is worthy of our meditation. It is a unique title to a unique portion of Scripture. Now, this psalm emphasizes the season of praise. And we're told by the title of the psalm that the season of praise is especially God's day. Israel, as we know, had many Sabbaths. They had Sabbaths regarding various events, keeping them sacred and special. Israel even had, according to God's ordinance, a yearly Sabbath, or rather a sabbatical year. Once in every 7 years, the land of Canaan was to lie uncultivated. It was to have rest. But Israel's most important Sabbath was the weekly Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, which occurred then on the Saturday. And from all other servile work and recreations which God had ordained for other days, Israel was to rest. This special day was originally instituted by God Almighty at the end of creation in order to remind us of the completion of that great work of His. So this was a special song or a special psalm for that particular day. The true Sabbath we know now is a changed day. We no longer, if we're Christians, worship the Lord on the seventh day. We worship Him on the first day. Altered by an even greater act and mercy of God, sanctified as a Sabbath, because it was on this day that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ rose again according to the Scriptures and according to His own promise. It was on this first day of the week that Jesus Christ made repeated visits to His disciples, who were evidently assembled together for religious purposes. Read John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 and 26. The disciples are said to have met together on the first day. The Lord appeared to them on that day, the resurrected Christ. And our Lord, who rose again on the Sabbath day, that is, on the first day of the week, having risen and being exalted, the Bible tells us He expects from henceforth that His enemies should be made His footstool. And indeed, verse 7 of this psalm reminds us that wicked men are not beyond the control and reach of the risen Christ. When the wicked, says the psalmist, spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. How do we know that we'll be destroyed? We remain in impenitence. We know it because Christ is risen, and the risen Christ is exalted. And this day is set aside to remember that. This is a proper day and time for worship in the week. And if we can't rejoice in the Lord's day, when we remember that our Saviour rose from the dead, and that because of that our faith is not in vain, our worship is not in vain, that those that sleep in Christ have not perished, that they have hope of a glorious resurrection, and that their souls are with Christ, which is far better. If we can't rejoice in this day in which we remember all these bountiful blessings that come to us, what day can we rejoice in? And indeed, what a better day or better way to begin this day than by praising and exalting God, by remembering His goodness on the Sabbath day. What a better way indeed to begin a new week than by singing praises unto God's name, the name of the Most High God, and in giving thanks unto Him. If we had that attitude every time we came to the house of God, then how blessed, how happy, how joyful we would be. How the worship in this place would be transformed mightily by the grace of God. How our lives would speak volumes of the fact that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let us pray today as we have come into God's house. At the very commencement of this message, let us pray that we will not only have the song and thankfulness of God upon our lips, but that the Holy Ghost might so write it upon our hearts that we will say with another psalmist text, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Let's pray that the Holy Ghost will make our worship more than orthodox, that He will make it live with the quickening of His divine power. Let us even now in our hearts call upon the name of God the Holy Ghost, that He would come and quicken our hearts to that end, that you and I might be worshippers in spirit and in truth. Oh, let this be the cry of all the blood-washed, redeemed, born-again saints of God that are found here. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Yes, rejoice in thee, even in this seasonable occasion, even on the Sabbath day, a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. But the giving of thanks and the singing of praises to God's name is not only for the Sabbath day, though that's specially set aside. It's for the morning and for the evening of every day. Verse 2 says, "To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." If the Holy Spirit hadn't put that word in "every" in the end of verse 2, we might have still be thinking that he was speaking only about the Sabbath. If it had simply read, "To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness in the night," we would think that he's talking about the morning and the night of the Sabbath day. But the Holy Spirit never makes mistakes. And undoubtedly, he has put that word in to impress us with this fact, that though the Sabbath is a special day of worship, every day can be a day of praise to God's name. "To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." There's perhaps no part of the day that's more favourable to worship than the morning. If we've been privileged with a good night of rest, if our bodies and minds are refreshed by the repose and sleep of the night, we are better fitted certainly to engage in praise and to put our heart into it. In the morning, too, before we engage in all the other responsibilities of the day, what a better time to set aside opportunity for worship. What a better time to set aside occasion for giving thanks to God, when we can praise Him with the freedom from interruption that we can have in the morning. And the praising of God at the beginning of the day must certainly prepare the saint of God for all the difficulties and duties of that day. We will have to encounter certain things this day. We don't know what a day brings forth. We don't know what trials, temptations, what testings lie in our path. We may not have assumed that there will be such. Well, this day may surprise us by the joys that it brings. It may also surprise us by the difficulties it throws up in our paths. Well, what's the best day, therefore, to begin the day? By meditating upon difficulties? Jesus said this, "Take no thought for the morrow. The morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." The best way to prepare our hearts for any day, and particularly this Sabbath day, is to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praises in our heart unto His name. To make melody in our spirit to Him who has loved us, who has sent His Son to redeem us by the power of His precious blood. The morning is a season for praise. And the evening is also a season for praise. You remember verse 2 says, "And thy faithfulness every night." Although our Lord has set aside by His resurrection one day in seven for worship, yet our praise is not limited to that day. Neither is it limited to the morning of the Sabbath, nor to the morning of any other day of the week. We can end each day, as we have begun each day, on a happy and blessed note, with the praising and thanksgiving to God that is due to Him, and with the adoration of Him who knows all things, who cares for His people and all their needs. The praising of God in the night season is bound to bring refreshment to the soul, as it does in the morning. After the toils and trials of the day, what a good thing it is just to get aside from every other thing, to spend some moments of quietness in the Lord's presence, and to meditate upon what He has done for us, and to reflect on His favours throughout the day. The blessings of the day and the needs of the night demand and command the praise of God's people. No wonder the psalmist says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto Him." This, brethren and sisters in Christ, is a season of praise, a Sabbath day, but every morning and every night, by the grace of God, can be turned into a season for rejoicing. Not only do we have the seasons of praise, but if you look at verse 2, you have also the subject of praise. The subject of praise, first and foremost, is the loving kindness of God. To show forth thy loving kindness. That word's a beautiful word in the original language. It indicates love, indicates desire, zealous desire, jealousy for someone, benevolence. Sometimes it means mercy or pity to the poor and needy. And certainly in the case of God's loving kindness to unworthy sinners, it's mercy and pity to the undeserving. You know, the only hope of convicted sinners, the only hope of those whose hearts and conscience are heavy with guilt for their disobedience, the only hope of convicted sinners is the loving kindness of God. They have no appeal upon their merit or upon their religion. For religion and merit and good works are nothing in God's sight. Filthy rags, as he has said so. Let me tell you that there is a ground of approach. There is a ground in which the sinner can expect mercy. And it's a ground of God's loving kindness. No wonder David in his sin, when Nathan the prophet came and fingered him out as a faithful messenger of God, and when he realized the guilt of his sin with Bathsheba, he said in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, not according to my religion, not according to all the good things I've done for the nation as its king, but according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." God's loving kindness is not only the only hope of convicted sinners. It is out of God's loving kindness that he brings a new birth to believing hearts. Yes. Those who are born again because of God's loving kindness. If they have any life in them, spiritually speaking, any hope or desire after God, any longing for the Savior and to see his face, it is because God has quickened them and done so according to his loving kindness. Psalm 119 says, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." God's loving kindness also planned redemption. It is God's loving kindness that draws sinners to Christ by irresistible grace. Jeremiah said in chapter 31 of his prophecy, "The Lord hath appeared of old time unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee." Apart from that, no one would be saved. Absolutely no one. But because of the loving kindness of God, there will be in glory at the last a great multitude which no man can number, out of every kindred and nation and people and tongue, because of God's loving kindness. I stand here to tell you of God's goodness to me and his saving grace in my life. But it wasn't anything to do with me. It was to do with his loving kindness. I can use the words of the poet who said, "'Twas thy great love which spread the feast, which gently drew me in, or else I had refused to come and perished in my sin." God's loving kindness is the thing which not only brings a new birth to the sinner, it's not only the thing which draws him by irresistible grace to Christ. God's loving kindness is the thing which so unites him to Christ that he will never, never be parted from the Savior. Not in life, not in death, not in eternity. Hosea 2 verse 19 adds this word, "I will betroth thee unto me forever, yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies." And you know, our God, contrary to the average conception of him today, our God is a God who delights in loving kindness, who exercises that loving kindness with great pleasure. Jeremiah 9:24 adds this word, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." If God judges anyone, it's because judgment is a strange work. But God delights in loving kindness. And God's loving kindness is the greatest possible blessing that you and I could ever, ever, ever know. Many would reckon that life is. Well, it's a great thing to be alive, isn't it? We should be thankful that we're alive. It's a great gift. Many people, their lives are cut short. There are many people who, because they were willing to have their lives cut short in two wars, many people were willing, and because of that, we have life and freedom today. But look, it's a great thing to be alive, but there's something far, far better, far more valuable than life. Strange to say it. At least to the ordinary man it sounds strange, but to those that are taught of God it's not a strange thing. God's loving kindness is the greatest blessing. Thy loving kindness, says the Bible, is better than life. Our time on this earth is not going to last forever. But there's something that's going to last for the people of God anyway. It's going to outlast this present life. And that's the loving kindness of God. Are you seeking for comfort in a time of difficulty, dear believer? Is your heart heavy with the burden and heat of the day that you've been bearing? The trials of life pressing upon you sore? Where will you find rest and joy? Where will you find satisfaction and consolation? I tell you, it's found in the loving kindness of God. Loving kindness which is better than life. And he says to the psalmist in Psalm 42, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Just prior to that, God had said, or the psalmist had said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? How quickly we can be cast down, quicker than we think sometimes, when the troubles of life come flocking fast towards us. Yet he will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night time, the Bible says, his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Have you thought about the loving kindness of God to you this morning? It's a loving kindness of God if you're saved. It's a loving kindness of God that you're alive. If you've been kept by the power of God in times of testing and temptation, that's a loving kindness, all right. If you've known deliverance from enemies, that's a loving kindness. We have freedom to meet and to worship. That's part of the loving kindness of God. And we have enjoyed it for so, so many years in this nation. Tragic, isn't it, that many people never think to darken the door of a gospel preaching church? They've forgotten the loving kindness of God to this nation. And those that continue to forget God's loving kindness, God will cast that nation, that people off. Woe betide us if we forget to show forth the loving kindness of our God. But we've also cause for rejoicing when we remember God's faithfulness. Verse 2 says, thy faithfulness every night. The word means in the original Hebrew firmness, the keeping of promises. It also carries the idea of staying or supporting someone, used of a mother that would support a child with the arm, or carrying a child. It has carries with it the sense of having something that's continuous. Faithfulness even is used to describe the covenant of God in Psalm 89 and verse 29. And it's a word which is applicable to the very being and nature of God Almighty. God is a faithful God in and of himself. He's been faithful to you in affliction, dear believer, hasn't he? You can say, because God has sustained you through bodily infirmity and given you enough life and health and strength to be out at the house of the Lord this morning, you can say, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. He's been faithful to some here in chastisement. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Faithful to us in times of temptation, when the devil's fiery darts are fired towards our soul. Times of temptation that we have not run into, but fallen into providentially. And this is his assurance. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. You can prove that promise throughout today. And when you come back tonight to God's house, you can show forth his loving kindness and his faithfulness even in the night season. God is faithful upon our confession of sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess them. If we take God's side against ourselves and acknowledge that his analysis of our heart and life was right, then he will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he will be faithful in the assurance that those sins have been put away once and for all. You can come back tomorrow. The promises of forgiveness will still be in the Bible. You can come back in years time. The promises will still be there. They'll still be in the book. They'll still be there. God's faithfulness is something that you'll be able to rejoice in every night if you think rightly upon it. What about the faithfulness and loving kindness of God? Have we given to him the glory that's due to his name because of it? Oh, even in the night season, because of prior experience of the loving kindness and faithfulness of God, no matter how difficult our circumstances are, we can have the joy that the psalmist had when he said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. We ought to be ever ready to give God the glory for his goodness towards it, to show it forth, to tell him of our appreciation of it, to tell others of our experience of it. Thy loving kindness, said the psalmist elsewhere, have I not hid from the great congregation. We have something not to be ashamed of, something to shout about, something to praise God for. Oh, it is a good thing, says the psalmist, yes, to give thanks unto the Lord for his loving kindness and faithfulness. We not only have the season of praise and the subjects of praise, notice finally the excellence of praise. Verse 1 says this, it is good to give thanks to him. A good thing is to give thanks and to sing praises unto the name of the Most High. We ought to praise God first of all because God deserves it. It is our due to him to sing and to praise his name. God has a right to it. God alone is worthy of our song and of our worship. And look at the character of God expressed in that wonderful title, the Most High. Abraham said, I have lifted up my hand unto the Most High, the possessor of heaven and of earth. Yes, God is the possessor and is the sovereign of heaven and earth. He is the disposer of all things according to his own will and pleasure and plan. The earth is the Lord, says the Bible, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything that he has made, it is his pleasure to do with it and to dispose of it as he wills. He is the Most High. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. Don't you think that he deserves some gratitude and reverence and honour and respect? And also because out of his greatness he dispenses unnumbered blessings. And also because if you're a believer that in the unending ages of God's eternity, he's going to do the same for his redeemed ones. He's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Oh, let us today together reverence God for his greatness, return love and thanks for his graciousness, and say, because of our experience of a saving mercy in Christ, we love him because he first loved us. Can you say before God today, if you're saved by his grace, I love thee because thou hast first loved me? Can you? Praise of God is good because he deserves it. The praise of God is good because it will do us good. There is nothing lost by praising God for those that worship him. And the worship of God is not designed to make God's people miserable. It's designed to make God's people happy and blessed. It is a privilege that we, unworthy of the least of God's mercies, can enter right into the courtroom of God in prayer and can praise and adore his name. That's a privilege. Brethren and sisters in Christ, it also should be a pleasure. Note here how the psalmist expresses his pleasure. He's not talking in the second part of verse 1 to the reader, so to speak. He's talking directly to God. It's good to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. You know why he's saying that? You know why he's directing his remarks towards God in verse 1? It's because he has clearly enjoyed the worship of God. He says, Lord, it's good. I've enjoyed it. It's pleasant. It's a comely thing. This is more than a statement of fact. It's a statement of the psalmist's experience. Can you say the same? Can you look God, so to speak, in the eye and say, Lord, it's good. It's good to be here. It's good to be in thy house. It's good to be alive in thy day. It's good to be washed in the blood of Christ and have a right and a responsibility to praise thee. Oh Lord, it's good. I'm benefited by coming before you. Brethren, if you're mindful of God's mercies, you will ever have cause to praise God with that positive attitude. And your gratitude will actually be strengthened by the expression of it. Praise is good not only because God deserves it, not only because it does our own souls good, but also when it has the sanction of Scripture. And in this psalm there is sanctioned the manner and the music of praise. Give thanks, he says, sing praises. That means there are two ways in which we can worship God. We can worship Him as we pray. We can worship Him in the singing of praises. And certainly, prayer will lead to praise, and praise, I suppose, true to say, will also lead to prayer. The giving of thanks implies our personal appreciation for the favours that we've received. But sometimes prayer is not enough. Sometimes the heart of the Christian is so full, so overwhelmed by God's mercy to him, that he cannot keep from singing. There's a hymn in our book which says something like this: I've something in my heart which Jesus gave to me. It makes me feel like singing glory all the day. He found my captive soul and gave me liberty. I cannot keep from singing glory. He makes the path grow brighter every passing day. He makes the burden lighter all along the way. His word is my delight. His will I now obey. And all the time I'm singing glory. What to have that joy in our hearts that cannot but express itself in singing and in making up a joyful noise to Him. The music of praise is sanctioned. It is to be music, verse 3, according to a solemn sound. The psalmist mentions some instruments, but he adds the word at the end, it must be with a solemn sound. And when our music is not like the world, and when our praising of God and our worshipping of Him is according to His word, reverent and holy as it ought to be, undoubtedly God will pour us out a blessing that there's hardly room enough to receive. Do you remember how Saul was helped in his moments of depression when the spirit of calamity or depression came upon him from the hand of God? David played with a harp, and when he played, the Bible says that the soul of Saul was refreshed and the evil or troublesome spirit departed from him. What about Elisha the prophet? Elisha the prophet was a man in need of the strength of God. 2 Kings 3 tells us that when the minstrel played, the Spirit of the Lord, or the hand of the Lord, came upon Elijah. Who can tell? Who can tell what blessings God will pour out on His people when their praise is joyful, when their praise is from the heart, when their praise is with a solemn sound, when it's reverent, when it has the sanction of God's holy word? Who can tell what great blessings God will give to you as an individual believer, or God will give to a congregation? Who can tell what blessings will come when our praise is according to His word? The Spirit of the Lord came, the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah when the minstrel played. Do you know that God the Father is looking for true worshippers today? The Father says Christ seeketh such to worship Him. Are you a true worshipper? Are you coming to Him by the only way that you can, through His own equal and His Son, the Lord Jesus? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, says Christ, but by me. If you are truly born again, and if you're coming to God in the only way that sinners can come, and giving your worship in the only way that we can give worship, through Jesus Christ, then God is honoured by that worship, and the Father will bless and honour those that honour Him. He is honoured by worship, and He promises, them that honour me, I will honour. Oh, today let us learn this truth. It is not a bad thing. It is not an unpleasant thing. It is not a dead thing or meaningless or lifeless thing. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. So let us rise and shine and give Him the glory that's due to His name, and let's by His grace make melody in our hearts, and may His great name be magnified and glorified amongst us for Jesus Christ's sake. Now, Lord, we pray that the blessing of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit might remain with all who know and love Thee in sincerity. And we ask Thee that as we meet again this afternoon and again tonight, that the blessing and power of heaven might be upon the ministry of Thy word. Hear our prayers today. May Thy word dwell in our hearts richly. May we be found true worshippers of Thee by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, hear us, keep us, we pray, and let Thy work in this land flourish and the tide of blessing rise and revival come, we pray, for thy name's sake. Amen.